Good evening. It is good to be here again this evening and praise God together in song. I enjoyed the singing very much the last all three evenings. And the songs, that one tonight was somewhat new. I really enjoyed that, though. You know, singing is something that our culture, if you will, has given us. Four-part harmony that is absolutely beautiful. There is something about that that I don't want to ever lose. And I enjoy just singing and worshiping. God is good, isn't He? And He has given us so much. And when I think about what God has all given us and what He longs to give us more, I wonder, in the storehouses of God, in the greatness of God, in the expanses of His riches, the wealth of His treasures, what all lies there that is mine for the taking if I would but understand? If the scales would fall off of my eyes in another way, and if I would be enlightened, and God would be able to reveal more to me because more of myself got out of the road, what would I see? I don't know. So many times, I feel like we're somewhat flying blind, maybe got it on autopilot. By the way, I have come to appreciate so much about your fellowship here in just 3 days and found more kindred friends and kindred subjects, one of them being airplanes. I enjoy flying. I don't fly, but I enjoy the subject and have always enjoyed airplanes and whatever. And got to talking about that with a few people here. And I just thought I would start out this evening with a story that some of y'all may know. It relates to the subject that I'd like to share with y'all this evening. When you talk about being impaired and somehow having a, as I say, a hitch in our giddy-up when it comes to serving the Lord and so on, I don't know how many of y'all read this story. It happened back in 2008, I believe, where Jim O'Neill was flying solo from Scotland to England. Does that ring a bell? And he had a stroke while he was in the air. And Jim felt it come over him. He knew that something was wrong. He was flying solo. And I think he was with it enough to know that he had a stroke. He knew that something was wrong, but he was in some ways able to function yet. He could hear well. He had control of his hands. But one of the things that happened when he suffered that stroke in the air was he went blind. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it was a temporary blindness. I think his sight came back at least to some extent later. But he went just flat out blind. And so he got on the radio and called Mayday. And as I recall the story, they brought a plane up alongside him. And he told them what was going on, that he can't see. And they didn't. I don't think they knew for sure what the problem was, medically speaking. But they flew alongside him and just through radio controls told him where to go, how to turn his plane, how close he was to the ground. They brought him right into the airport to land, flying alongside him and just giving him voice commands. They came down almost, and he just wasn't quite lined up and didn't have it quite right the first time, so they told him, "Nah, don't work, give it to it." And he took off again. They did a loop. They came down the second time, and it just wasn't quite right again. They said, don't try it. So they took off and went around the third time. By this time, I don't know, you'd have to have nerves of steel. If you were blind, having been able to see for 65 years, and here you are flying an airplane, running the controls, flat out blind. And the third time, he brought it around. He landed it perfectly. They took him to get medical attention. And I wonder, how many times do we, out there in our little plane flying solo, have blindnesses? And if it wasn't for Jesus, and we treat him like a co-pilot when really he needs to be the pilot, and us the co-pilot at best. And somehow we're flying blind. And there's so much. I believe as I get older, and I sound like an old man now, Abner, you just have to let me act like the older man here for a minute. But as I get older, I begin to realize that there is so much that I don't know. And as I think back of what I've learned and what has changed in my way of thinking over the last 15, 20 years, I wonder what another 15 or 20 will do. I trust it has served me well and that I'll draw closer to God. But isn't that how it is? You know, we all have, in some ways, rose-colored glasses because of maybe our upbringing or whatever it may be. We have certain ways, not that it's wrong, it's just that we have certain ways of looking at things and certain ways of seeing things that to us is just the way it is. And sure enough, if we can allow God to just take our hearts and make it pliable and we sift through the Word of God, sooner or later we discover new truths, greater truths, and something we will, and we walk away from it and we go, that was there all along. I've had that experience many times. Tonight, and I apologize, I failed to give the message a title this evening, so you can title it whoever the sound man is, you can title it whatever you want there, Marcus. But what I want to talk about tonight is kind of a continuation of where I was at last night. Last night, we talked about sin and the possibility of us believing a lot of lies in that area of sin, if you recall. And I closed last night by saying that sin is also broader than the way that we looked at it last night. Obviously, the things that you grew up understanding as sin are sin. There are, you know, there are moral failures. There are all kinds of failures that are sin. They are simply missing the mark type of issues. And what we want to do is be like, who was that Benjamin in Judges chapter 20 that had 700 men that were left-handed men that could sling a stone mightily and never sin? If you look at the Hebrew there, that's what it says. Well, in your translation, King James or whatever, it says they'll never miss the mark. But what it said was, in Hebrew, was that they will never sin. See, they could hit within a hair's breadth. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to miss the mark because missing the mark is sin, like we talked about last night. Now, I don't know how many of you believe or have just been taught or whatever that this thing of sin, sin is sin and all sins are equal and all sins are, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, if it's stealing a piece of chewing gum or if it's a moral, gross moral failure, that it's all equal. While I would agree, I guess, with this much that sin is sin, I will tell you this, that consequences are drastically different. The consequences of sin, depending on what they are drastically different. And God went to great length all through the Bible to actually divide sin out into three categories. So in this realm of sin that we'd looked at last night, we now want to get inside of it and look at three areas of sin and what the Bible has to say about it. They are called trespass, transgression, and iniquity. And they are all drastically different. And I would like to just take some time tonight and look at this. What does trespass mean? Trespass simply means a breaking away from authority. This is coming straight out of the definition in Strong's or wherever I looked it up. To offend, to be guilty of taking your rights too far, for instance, to cross a fence. It often has to do, or almost always has to do, with interpersonal relationships. Trespass as a sin has to do with interpersonal relationships. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we'll just read a couple verses there. I do want to try and move through this. Pretty good time this evening. I know I've been long-winded. You can't believe that, can you, Aaron? But anyhow, it's so good to see Aaron and Janie here. Got some home folks. I guess y'all could claim them that way too, couldn't you? But it's good to have y'all here. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say, I repent, you forgive him. Trespasses as a sin have to do with interpersonal relationships. Now, if you go back to, and I won't take the time here this evening, you're welcome to look it up. In Numbers chapter 15, down through about the middle part of that chapter, it has to do with trespass offerings. Trespass offerings were offered in two different ways. They were offered for the congregation, and they were offered for individual people. There was trespass sins that took place that a congregation of the people, as in the children of Israel, they would commit, and God would basically classify them as somewhat ignorant sins. Things where they did not uphold the law. You understand that the law was amazing in its detail. It had tremendous detail. And they failed to keep some of that. If you read down through there, there was things, and some of it they didn't mean to be missing. They just weren't getting it all. And so they would do a offering and a sacrifice to ask for forgiveness for the sins that they had committed. And these were sins that were interpersonal relationship sins with God. They were sins that had specifically to do with their relationship with God. Because what did the sacrifices entail? What were they all about? The sacrifices were about a relationship with God. You see, people in that era, when there was sin in their life, they lost a relationship with God. And since the blood of Jesus Christ was not yet shed, their way back to God to maintain some sort of a relationship with God was for those sins to be covered by blood being shed in animal sacrifices. And so those trespasses that they committed could either be horizontal with their fellow brothers, or they could be trespasses before God. Personal relationship issues before God. And some of them they were ignorant of. And so they would offer sacrifices so that their heart could be clear and the relationship between them and God could be cleansed and healed again. In Leviticus chapter 4 also goes through the trespass offerings. So you're welcome to take a look. It's really interesting when you look at those, what God considers to be a trespass. Not a transgression. These were trespasses. And they were considerably different. Trespasses are mentioned Old and New Testament somewhere around 112 times in the Bible. And you know, we read down through so many places in the Bible where it talks about transgressions and it talks about trespasses and it talks about sins and it talks about iniquities. And we go, and we lump it all together into one thing, and in our mind it's one. And I grimace anymore about that because it's so not. And we need to learn to separate it out and see exactly what God's saying when he says certain things. For instance, turn, if you're in the New Testament yet, to Matthew chapter 6. Your mind may have already went there because this is so, so beautiful of an example of what Jesus was saying about trespass. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now listen, that is not transgression. Transgression, that is not iniquity either. I don't believe that it is up to us to go before God and forgive somebody else's iniquity. I don't know that we can do that. I don't believe that it's possible. And transgression is up to the individual to take care of. But trespass, there are things, many things, I am sure, that while we walk diligently and carefully, there are things day by day that would come into a position of touching our relationship with God vertically. And maybe marring that relationship with God. And we don't walk as close to God as we would desire to. And we say something we wish we wouldn't have said. And we leave an impression that we wish we wouldn't have left. And our temper flares or something. Something happens. And even if it's not, no one else sees it, God felt it. And it's like a trespass before God because it's a relationship issue between you and God. God said, the way for that to stay clear and for me to continue to forgive the trespasses, the interpersonal relationship issues that you create with me, you must live in absolute forgiveness towards your brothers. That is an absolute. You must live in ready forgiveness. And the moment you don't, what happens? Bitterness sets in. Relationships are defiled this way instantly. And God says, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. You've probably heard that if you don't forgive trespasses as a, you've probably heard it as a sin, then all of your sin comes back on top of you. And that's talking about trespasses particularly. It doesn't mean that all the transgressions that you took care of and were put under the blood come back on top of you. It does not mean that all the iniquities that were cut off come back on top of you. It means that there's an interpersonal relationship now between you and God because you have an interpersonal relationship this way. You understand? That's what trespass looks like. By the way, trespass is something, the nature of trespass, if you will, is something that we are born with. We are born with this desire to deer hunt on the neighbor's property because the grass is greener or the bucks are bigger over there or whatever. We have this thing in us that when a park bench is painted and there's a sign that says don't touch wet paint, we go up and we go, and that is trespass. That is the trespass thing that is born in by Adamic nature that is within us. That always wants us to go over to the edge of the fence and see what's over there. And push the envelope. Changing gears. If there is ever personal relationship issues that divide friendships, divide churches, divide families, divide marriages. Granted, there can be other things involved, including iniquity and transgression, but always there is trespass sins, oodles of them. Churches are split over trespasses. And then they continue to just melt into all kinds of bitterness because forgiveness doesn't come into place. Trespasses are what blow relationships up, or should I say trespasses without forgiveness? Because really, that's what it is. There must be forgiveness in place. I would venture to tell you this. If you could put messed up doctrine and screwed up theology into the transgression category, which it is, then I would say this. That probably about 95% of churches that have split have not split over transgression. They have split over trespass. We will grab a doctrinal issue and we'll make a big sign out of it. And we'll carry it around and go, here's the problem. Here's why I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that because they're bad and I'm gooder. we do that. And we hold it up and make a big issue out of it as if it was a transgression. And when it came right down to it, if you were persecuted for your faith and running for your lives, you'd run side by side with that person to safety. And you would be brothers with that person and sisters with them people. And it is not a doctrinal issue at all that's dividing you. It is a trespass. It's an interpersonal relationship issue. And it's a barb that gets under your skin. And people aren't willing to forgive. Those are trespasses. And yes, they are sin. But they are a particular kind of sin. And they have different consequences than transgressions do. Let's move on. Actually, let's look at one more scripture before we move on. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I would like to look at it. And in saying all this, I don't know how much of this is new to you and how much of it is redundant. I hope it's not too redundant. But I certainly open myself up to you all. If there is anything you feel that I am off track, I want to know. There is nothing in me that thinks I have a corner on the market and understand scriptures that you all don't, and blah, blah, blah. That's not my heart at all. I feel very one with you all. I just diligently want to study the Word and uncover these treasures that are here, and I want to share them with you all. That's all. Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here, if you were to look at it in the Greek, you hath he quickened who were dead in your parathenoma and in your harmatia, I think is how it's pronounced. So you who were dead in your parathenoma and in your harmatia, you have been made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is clearly saying that we can be dead in trespasses, which means that there's no relationship. Remember I said that being dead means separation? You who were dead by severance of a relationship with God, parathenoma, and all your other sins, which, by the way, that word that's used for sin there means moral issues, largely, missing the mark morally, has he quickened together and made alive. Praise God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin, whether it's trespass, whether it's transgression, or whether it's iniquity. I'm going to go through the transgression thing next. And the heart of my message is really in the iniquity. and we'll get there in just a little bit. Transgression, as it's used in the Bible, was pronounced abar. And it simply means to cross over the line intentionally, to rebel or to revolt, to turn away, to transition away from the commandments of Yahweh, God the Almighty, to move away from the commandments of God presumptuously and to make a choice about it. For instance, in Acts 1:25, where they were getting ready to ordain Matthias, what does it say about Judas? It says that who by transgression fell. He made an absolute choice to walk away from the commandments of God. Judas fell by transgression. That carries a larger penalty. That carries huge penalty. And as you look at transgressions throughout the entire Bible, they were another issue. They went straight in the face and defied the Yahweh God, the Almighty. The reason I keep saying Yahweh is because Yahweh means the Almighty God. And the Almighty God set up law. And that law was not to be defied. And transgression is a person looking straight in the face of Almighty God and saying, I'm not going to do it that way. Transgression is a very serious issue and carries a whole other set of consequences. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The only reason I wanted to bring this verse out, it simply says this, that the law of God is what makes a person a transgressor. In other words, because it takes the defiance of the law, and then you're a transgressor. The law stands here on the right, and transgression stands here on the left, and they are diametrically opposed to each other. Without you take law away, there's no such thing as transgression. If there's no rules about it, you can't defy it. It is the rule and the law of God and the Adamic nature of man that says, I don't want to do it that way, that is transgression. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. I know I'm running you all over the place in the Bible, but just count yourself fortunate. I'm leaving a lot of scriptures out. Oh, these subjects are so vast. Numbers chapter 14, verse 41. And Moses said, "Wherefore do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper." Here he's talking about this war that they were getting ready to get engaged in. And Moses said, hey, look, it's not going to work. I'm telling you, you're transgressing the commandment of the Lord. And the commandment of the Lord had to do with the ark of the Lord and where it was supposed to be. And I won't get into all the history here, but he says, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, and ye be not, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. He's saying, lay low, don't pick a fight with your enemies, because right now you are going straight in the face of Yahweh. And when you do that, he is not going to be with you. And when he is not with you, you are acting out of your own humanity and in your own human strength only. And your enemy is much bigger than you are. And you're going to get whooped. How much of that applies to us today? When there are known sins in our lives, when there is transgression in our lives, and we go out and we face the enemy today, which is principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this present age, spiritual wickedness in high places, and there's sin in our lives, do you expect to be successful in that war? I think not. There is no way that we're going to be successful. Known sin and transgression must be taken care of. And one of the reasons, and sometimes I study these things, and before I preach, I weep, because I know that when I share some of the stuff that I share, that people are then more responsible. And when you become responsible, you have to do something with the stuff that you learn. And if throughout this week, revival meetings, what does revival mean to you? Doesn't it mean coming back to God? And if throughout this week God reveals things to you that are issues in your life, I really hope that you're faithful. Not for my sake. You can do it in a closet. But for your sake, for the relationship that you have between you and God, I would to God that no one takes a truth that you learned this week and don't act on it. Because if you don't, you're going to be defeated in the next battle that looks anything remotely like what you just heard and defied. And it happens. Verse 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And they presumed to go up upon the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Moses said, I'm not going, and the ark's not going either. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah. I don't know that it appears here that they didn't even go quite out with the intent of engaging the enemy. They're like, okay, well, they're over there in that valley. I'm just going to go up here on the next hill, and I'm going to look at them. Doesn't that sound like humans? Well, okay, Moses gave us this warning, but he can't stop us from going looking. I know that it's wrong, but I'm going to check it out. I'm going to check it out myself. And so they went up on the hilltop, and the Canaanites and the Amalekites said, hey, check them guys out. Moses ain't there, neither is the ark. Phew. Defeated. Because of transgression. Listen, transgression has everything to do with success. I shouldn't say everything, but it is a key player with success in your life. When you go out to fight a battle, it's huge. That is what transgression is. Willful sinning. Now I would like to move on to the last part of my message and look at iniquity. What does iniquity mean? And it is used in a completely different way in the Bible than the word sin. While iniquity is sin, it has a completely different meaning. It was pronounced Avon or Avon. Avon, actually, emphasis on the last cylinder. That's right, if you're an engine mechanic. It simply means twisted or perverted. It means born with a bent, born with a twist, twisted and perverted, a propensity or perversity that is premeditated or preconditioned, in other words. It's a condition that exists, a crookedness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This is breaking right into the story about Simon. But you, or Simeon, Simon, whatever his name was, you remember how he wanted the gift of God and he was willing to pay money for it. He looked around at what was going on and how people were getting healed, and when the hands of the apostles touched people, they were healed. Miracles happened, and he said, I want that power. I want to be able to do that. And he offered Peter money. Peter said, your money perish with you. I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What is that saying? That there was a bond around him, this bond of iniquity that was hemming him in, that was pushing him, was driving him, was doing all these things to him, and he didn't realize what it was. There was something in him that was driving him to want popularity. There was something in him that was driving him to, maybe it was the money that he was after. I don't know what he was after, but there was something in him that was corrupted, that was driving him. How do you think it works for us to be bound by iniquity to walk through our Christian life? Joe Spiker, come up here. I want to do a little object lesson here this evening. Joe, you don't get easily embarrassed, do you? You act like you're half scared. Stand over here. Right in the middle. You know why I'm picking on you?
Because you're about the same size.
Because you're a little guy. Just teasing. Now, you know, Joe, I don't know Joe that well, but I do. I know I'm good enough to do this to him. Joe is a big guy, and Joe has walked with God for a good many years. And there is something about Joe that when he looks at issues of trespass, that he'll quickly see that, and he goes back, and he makes his wrongs right, and he apologizes for the relationships that he messes up, I suppose. I don't know. I don't know that we ever had one, but anyhow. Joe takes care of those kind of issues as far as trespass goes, okay? When transgression happens in his life, it's this big glaring thing. And these sins come, push against me, and he starts pushing back and he's like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And Joe has developed a lot of really strong spiritual muscles to say, I'm not going to transgress. There are certain things that I'm not going to do. I'm not going there. I'm not looking at that. I'm not, whatever. You fill in the blank. And Joe knows that he had better not transgress, because that is a big issue of sin. How good are you standing on one leg? Do it. So Joe comes and he's standing here on one leg. All right, you can lean on me. Okay? And a temptation comes down the road. And Joe is looking at this temptation, and he's going, no, I don't want to fall, no, I don't want to fall, no! What happens? And he goes, and he wipes out, and he falls. And so, and he, I'm just going to use his example. So Joe blows up in anger, and something just flames up inside of him, and he, and he goes then and he repents before God and he says, God, I am so sorry for this sin of anger and the rage and whatever that happened and this thing that come out of my life. And I know it's not from you, God, and I am sorry. And I repent of it. And he goes about his work and he's installing all this great sine wave stuff for the next month and nobody upsets him and everything goes along all really good. until one day stand on one leg. He's out there working, and something goes really wrong, bad, wrong again. And almost got you. And Joe wipes out again, and flaming. And it don't last long, and he makes sure he gets it shut down and cut off before anybody in church sees him. And before he gets home to Doretta, because she'd straighten him out. Whatever. And, but this thing bugs him. And you can take the same deal with moral issues, pornography. You commit a sin, you fall into pornography, and you say, God, I am so sorry. I will never do that again. I will never go to one of those sites on my phone when it pops up. I won't. God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And a month later, when we're kind of discouraged about everything else that's going on in life, one leg, please. You should know the drill by now. And we're kind of discouraged and down, and the devil knows it, and he puts something in our path and pops up something on our phone, and we fall. Why does that happen? That, my friend, is called iniquity. And I'll explain it more. Thank you for being such a good sport. You can go back. Iniquity is the bentness or the propensity to fall into sin. I do not know that the Bible ever talks about sin as a generational issue. To my knowledge, sin is never mentioned as a generational issue, and that the sins of your fathers cannot pass on to you. I don't believe it's possible. The sins that my father committed do not pass on to me. But I tell you what does. It's iniquity. And they are completely different. And I want to go back and read a few scriptures here that talk about iniquity and look at how it plays itself out in the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. You know the story here, how the Moses has been up on the mountain and the Ten Commandments had been given, the law had been given, and God had carefully cut out the stone, hewed out the rock, and then when he went up there, God went so far as to take his finger and to engrave into the rock the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And he had, him and Moses had this awesome time, this holy time up on the mountain, and Moses was inspired, and he came back down carrying these tablets of stone. And he gets back down off the mountain and sees what's going on and the perverseness and the transgression, by the way, that was happening. And he throws down the stones and the stones shatter. And Moses just gets all upset with what's going on, and understandably. And so he has to deal with the sin that is going on there. The transgression is, by the way, what it was. And so he did, and then you get to chapter 34, and he's ready to go back up on the mountain. Only this time it's a little bit different. God says, hey, you know what? You threw the stones down the last time. Why don't you carve them out this time? So Moses carved out the stones. He hews out the stones and gets them ready. And Moses, after he had them hewn out, he took the stones back up the mountain. I would expect that that was a lug going up the mountain, by the way. That had to be some weight. I don't know that they were real thick. I don't know how thick they were. But for God to write all that he wrote in the Ten Commandments, they had to be half decent size. And while it was written in Hebrew and not in, or probably in Hebrew and not in English, I'm sure it took less space. At the same time, Moses this time carried the weight of those stones up the mountain with him. And Moses was willing to do that, but he had pled with God, and he said, is there not a way that I can see you when I am up there? Is there not a way that I can experience the reality of actually seeing you, God? And God said, you know what? If you do, you'll die because no man has seen me and lived. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll carve out a place in the rock and you can hide there. And when I walk by, I'll cover you with my hand so that you can't see me. And after I'm by, I'll remove my hand so that you can see the backside of me walking away. And Moses said, okay, that's fine. And so that is the setting. They go up the mountain. He was ready in the morning to go back up to Mount Sinai and present himself there at the top of the mountain. In verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. So he hewed out two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. What does this sound like to you? What was God actually doing when he did that? When he passed by and he said that in this, I would picture it as a voice that thundered throughout Mount Sinai. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I'm merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Doesn't this sound like an introduction or a declaration of who he was? It was simply God saying, this is who I am. I am that I am. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. Here is who I am. This is my person. This is part of me. This is how I exist. It was all a description, if you will, of the person of God. And he goes on and says in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head and worshipped. You notice there that the sentence continues on. God is long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. This is all a part of the character of God. This is who He is. While I said that I do not know that sin, as we talk of sin, ever passes from dad to me or down through generations, iniquity certainly does. Three or four generations. And there's another couple verses that are very similar to this back in Numbers chapter 14. If you want to turn there, verses 18, 19, and 20 basically say the same thing. In fact, let's just turn there while we're here. Numbers chapter 14. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. I don't know how many of you all have read those verses, especially back there in Exodus chapter 34, and were somewhat confused because in some ways it almost sounds like God's saying two different things, and He's not. He's not saying two different things at all. He says, I am keeping mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but will be in no means clear the guilty. The very character and nature of God is something that while God is merciful and long-suffering and He forgives iniquity and He forgives transgression, He will by in no means clear the guilty. That person that did not come before Him and confess the transgression and the iniquity in their heart, that person, God cannot forgive that iniquity. So the question that maybe is rising up in your minds, like, what do I have as far as iniquity goes? And does this mean that I am not a child of God? Listen, I believe that the transgressions and the trespasses and all those things were taken care of when you got born again as far as past sins, and they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And from here on, it's a matter of staying current with God. You understand that. This thing of iniquity has particularly to do with the propensity or the bentness, the perverseness that lies within us to fall into sin. And God in His righteous character and in His holiness and who He is will by no means clear those issues out of a person's life. Somewhere along the line, He wants someone to wake up. Those issues, by the way, God looks at generations and time completely different than we do. And God looks at family lineage and somehow He sees it completely different than we do. I don't know how that all is, but you see that all over the place in the Bible. And this thing passes down through family lineage and family generations and it begins to progress and it stays there until someone is willing to cut through the bond of iniquity and have those chains cut that have bound them and have put this bent perverseness in them that causes them to fall into sin. Some of the common ones that you run into are issues like I demonstrated with Joe there. Issues of anger. And I can speak out of this. Y'all don't know my family, my uncles and all that, so I can talk about it maybe a little more freely, and I don't want to be incriminating in any way. But the very thing of anger was something that I dealt with. Even after I was ordained, I couldn't figure out why that it would come up. Flaming anger. And there was times when I felt like I was preaching out of anger, and I was pretty polished. No one knew about it anymore. Well, they probably knew about my past, but didn't know about me currently. But I kept feeling that thing, and I knew that it was there. And I knew that I was being pushed around by it and that it was controlling me. And given the right set of circumstances, phew, there it goes. And I would be so upset at myself and so embarrassed. And I would repent and I'd call the people if there was somebody involved and I'd apologize to them and all this stuff. And I got sick and tired of it. And it just seemed like it kept cropping up in my life until the day when I realized that all my anger, all my uncles, or I shouldn't say all, but wow, at least on the one side of the family, I had a bunch of really bitter, angry uncles. And there was a whole family tree of broken relationships due to anger. And that I had been the blunt of my father's anger. And that it was all over the place in my family tree. And the day that I fell on my knees and repented of the iniquity of my sin, that, by the way, David said he did in Psalms 32. The day that I fell on my knees and repented of the iniquity of my sin, the power of that thing was broken in the name of Jesus and it's gone. All glory to God. I almost forget what that was like, and I don't know that it would be possible. Now, I know in saying that, I don't want to put myself out there for a severe temptation, but it doesn't feel to me like it's even possible to get angry like I used to. Why? It wasn't because I repented of the sin of anger. It's because I repented of the iniquity that was passed down through my generations and was pushing me all over the place. And it was there. It was the bond of iniquity. Immorality. Pornography. Same story. You can apply it the same way. Matriarchal spirit. Women that are wanting to take charge and be in leadership. It's almost always traceable. It's almost always traceable. Now it's back to mom. By the way, that thing has so many different sides to it that it could be traced back to dad. It could be by dad who was extremely passive because he got ran over by a matriarchal woman. There's all kinds of ways that it can come down through. But it's very traceable. I don't know why it is so hard for us to believe this and why it is such an issue and why we fight it tooth and nail to come to the conscious understanding that there is such a thing as iniquity. Our insurance companies all know it. They will tell you that a young child, wee little baby, taken out of a home of a father and a mother, or father, actually just a father, who was a drunk, taken out of that home and raised in a very good setting with no alcohol, never, zip, zap, zelch, no alcohol in his background, when he is of age, he is 82% more likely to fall into alcohol and get DUIs than his siblings that were raised identical if he was adopted. Why? Dear ones, I go to these adoption conferences. I cry with people, Amish, Mennonites, all over the place. And they bring their children, and they're brokenhearted, and they're devastated. And they go, I have no idea why this child at 3 years old is doing sexually perverted acts on his brothers and sisters. We have no TV in the home. They're not seeing this stuff on movies. There's no way that they know this stuff. And they're too young to have figured anything out on their own at 3 and 4 years old. I had one here about a year ago that was just crying and weeping, saying, this little child on random moments will grab a butcher knife and chase anybody in the kitchen around the table and screaming and yelling that they're going to kill him. This child was adopted as a baby and brought into a home. Never knew its parents. Where does that stuff come from? And we wring our hands and we wring our hands. And as parents, dear ones, we have authority in the name of Jesus. When children are being afflicted like that and tormented, in the name of Jesus, we have the power to pray over that child and to cut them bonds of iniquity, to break them chains in Jesus' name and watch a transformation happen before our eyes. I have seen miracle after miracle, testimony after testimony, and it has to do with one thing, iniquity. Where do these children get this stuff? They're not old enough to know anything about sexual activity, and yet they're performing it. Where do they get it? It's called iniquity. They are born with it. And in issues, by the way, this you get this one free. You don't have to pay for this one. Issues of adoption, by the way, almost always, them dear children, them innocent children, almost always carry the iniquity of deep moral sins. The reason is because their parents were out prowling around. There was a broken home. Things were all messed up. And so they have children. And then they get put out for adoption, you see. And so they're born right into a situation where moral failure was a given. Moral perverseness. And so children, just for whatever it's worth, I don't know if there's any adoptive people here, be aware of it. I would love to talk to you. If it's something you have struggled with, if it is something that you have run your face into and you don't understand what some of this stuff is, I tell you, that's why people that adopt children wring their hands and go, I don't understand. I raised all my children the same. I got 5 that are mine and I got 2 that are adopted. You put the numbers in there. And the 2 that are adopted come out completely different and they cry and they cry and they weep over those children. Why? It's called iniquity. If someone would have prayed over those children at a very young age, the story would be so different. But it's not too late. There's hope. Wherever that person is, it's time. There's hope. You can look at issues in the Bible where this is laid out very clearly. You know, Abraham lied when it came to whether Sarah was his wife or not. So along comes the Isaac and Ishmael problem. Isaac has Jacob, who was known as a supplanter, and he gets taken to the cleaners by Laban, his prospective father-in-law, and has to serve for 14 years till he ends up with the wife that he wants. More deception. And out of it comes, out of his loins come Joseph, who was the product of severe deceit by his brothers and eventually sold into Egypt, and his brothers spent the rest of their life, until it wasn't hideable anymore, lying about the fact that he was killed by an animal. That's an exact 4-generation family tree of the same thing. That is iniquity. And it's traceable as can be. You know what the issue was with Samuel? Sorry, Eli. When Samuel heard from the Lord that night and he heard all this vision, he gets up and he opens the doors in the house of the Lord in the morning and he's like, oh, I don't want to tell Eli what I heard last night from God. And Eli knew that he had a dream and he said, hey, I want you to tell me and don't hide a thing from me. Samuel sat down with him and he began to tell him what he had heard. It's in 1 Samuel 3, if you want to read it. And we look at Eli's sons, and we say they were a bunch of perverts, and they were the issue. And Samuel said, it was iniquity in you that allowed your sons to do that, and you to keep your mouth shut and not say a thing. It wasn't sin, it was iniquity. Well, it was sin. But you know what I'm saying? The Bible is very clear about this stuff. Somewhere in Eli's life, there was the same issue, the same root issue, and it passed on to his sons and came out in flaming immorality and prostitution in the temple. And the little prophet said, that was not the son's problem, that was your issue, Dad. I could, yeah. So much of this stuff you could just cry over. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read a few verses here in closing tonight. And I am willing to spend time talking whenever. If this brings up a bunch of questions in your mind, I feel like I'm throwing something out there that if it's new to you, could just bring up a whole pile of questions. And I sure don't mean to leave anyone hanging. I want to offer you hope tonight, above and beyond anything else. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me get in the right book here. Verse 3, this is talking about the Antichrist and the days when the Antichrist will come. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, that no man deceive you by any means in verse 3, for that day will not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalting himself against all that is called, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There is something holding him back. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity is involved. This thing called the mystery of iniquity is involved in keeping the Antichrist under wrap and key until such a lock and key until such a time when it's revealed. And he will be revealed and the Almighty will come and with the breath of his spirit will slay him in verse 8. There is a tremendous line, family line, generational iniquity going on that is behind whoever the Antichrist is. It is a huge, wherever it comes from, it's going to be a massive chain of iniquity. That's all I know. Why is it? Turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 103. If I would have started out with this verse tonight, and chances are I could have preached a whole message out of these verses. They're so beautiful. Psalms 103. Where should we read? Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. If I was to start out tonight and preach a message saying that God's mercy extends from generation to generation and that we receive generational blessings, the Bible talks about those, and we receive, as it were, generational mercy, 17 talks about, And we would receive this generational righteousness because our parents were righteous, and so there's a lot of things that we're born with that already line up with God, that are aligned with God, and talked about the possibility. In fact, who would anybody here deny the fact that a person with a godly heritage has an advantage when it comes to righteousness? We would all say amen. That's what Psalms 103, 17, and 18 are saying. A person with a righteous background, holy heritage, godly parents, godly upbringing, they have a tremendous advantage. They have mercy flowing into their life that they didn't deserve, that they didn't ask for. It's just part of their inheritance. There's mercy, there's righteousness that's being put into place in their life that they had nothing to do with. They were recipients of it, and as long as you pass that on to the next generation, it'll go on to the next generation, and mercy and righteousness continues to flow down through the generations. It's a beautiful thing. You can trace family trees and find all kinds of carnage in one tree, and it just don't stop. And in a righteous family, you can go for generations. I've seen it done, and see where people end up, blessed upon blessed. People who are great in society and preachers and orators, and it just righteousness, it flows. I've seen it done for 7 and 8 generations in some of our founding fathers of this country. It's really interesting what you see in a family tree. Trace it all the way back to one man. Would we not agree that righteousness flows generationally? Amen, it does. It's called heritage and inheritance. Praise God. But for some reason, we look at iniquity and we go, eh, not so much. And we're afraid to embrace it. And I tell you, we need to embrace it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Actually, while we're in Psalms, let's go to Psalms 32 first. Let's go to Psalms 32 and read the first couple verses there. In Psalms chapter 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you understand that these are different things that he's talking about here? These are never in the history of the Bible were these words thrown out there randomly. They were specifically used for the specific context in which the writer was talking. Whether it's trespass, whether it's transgression, whether it's sin as an overall statement, missing the mark, or whether it is iniquity, every time, in every circumstance, those words were used with precision. Okay? Let's start over. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, blessed is the person that is born with a godly heritage. Blessed is that person who has a godly lineage. When I keep silence, my bones wax all through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest what? The iniquity of my sin. You see, what it takes is honesty. When the psalmist was honest and said, Lord, I have iniquity issues going on in my life, then the Lord forgave the iniquity of his sin. Didn't just forgive his sin, he forgave the iniquity of his sin in the family tree. And he was able to be cleansed from iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's beautiful. These type of verses are through the Bible quite a bit. Let's turn for a final verse tonight to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, surely he has borne our griefs. By the way, I'm in verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. That word griefs was translated archaically in the King James. It literally should have been translated, surely he has borne our sicknesses. That's what that word actually is. And that's another subject for another time. But by the way, here's another free one. You don't have to pay for this one either. There is an awful, awful lot of physical issues. I don't know where to put the percentage. I realize that there are physical issues that are just physical issues. I realize that we live in dying bodies. I know that. And I know that at some point we're one for one, except for Elijah. We're all going to die. I understand that. And we're all going to get old someday and perish, the Bible says. And dust will return to dust. Things happen in this body. But I will tell you this, that the curses, and I never even got into that tonight, we'll possibly get into some of that tomorrow night when we look really in depth at issues that are accursed, like the accursed things of Jericho. And what did that mean? There are curses that follow iniquities that get passed on, and they come out in the form of physical sickness. Things that are not, but by the way, disease, where did we get that word? If you just take ease and you're at ease, that means that everything is at peace and everything is aligned. To be out of line means to be diseased. Out of ease. And that's where the word disease comes from. There is an awful lot of physical issues that come from a spiritual problem. And I would say this, that while physically speaking, I don't know where that percentage lies, and I hate to throw it out there, but it's probably higher than we're all thinking. But when it comes to mental anguish and mental sickness, which is rampant across our land today, I would put the percentage right up there really, really high as being a spiritual issue, maybe not always, but really, really high. These things are issues that are out of line with God in some spiritual manner. And if we could just discover what they were and go before God and plead. By the way, God is not in the hide-and-seek business. God does not care to hide this stuff. He longs to reveal. He longs to show. He longs to give us these answers. And He will. Look what He did for us. This is prophetically spoken directly ahead about Jesus Christ. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him or think He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Say it together. Thank you. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Two completely different things. If it were not so, why would the prophet not have separated? Why did he separate it out and say that he was wounded for transgressions and he was bruised for iniquities? The chastisement of our peace, or the payment of that peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of every one of us. Dear ones, the message tonight that I want to leave with you is this. There is hope. There is redemption. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ for these iniquities to be cut off. Those things that have absolutely passed on from generation to generation to generation and made you stand like a one-armed paper hanger or a one-legged Joe here that we had in the front. Those iniquities that hinder you and allow you to not walk forward with victory and power in your Christian life, those things can be cut off in the name of Jesus. You confess your sin over and over and over and over and over and over again because you're embarrassed and you're sick and tired of it. But did you ever stop to realize that you need to get alone with God and weep before God and cry your eyes out before God and tell Him to remove the bonds of iniquity that have bound me to anger, that have bound me to moral failure, that have bound me to being out of place in authority. You go on and you fill in the blanks. They go on and on. The things that push you, the propensity that you were bent and born with, those things are iniquities. And never, ever in the Bible does it say that those things were just automatically done away with and they evaporated at the cross. It doesn't exist. It's part of the nature and character of God for Him to pass those on for 3 and 4 generations. And He will. He wants this generation, you and I tonight, to stand up and to see it for what it is and to repent of the iniquity. Dear ones, this is not about blaming mom and dad. This is not about blaming anyone else and looking at the family tree and getting disgruntled. Please don't do that. This is about us, me, I, taking responsibility for the sin of iniquity in my life and me standing before a holy and a just God and saying, it stops here. I will break the power of this iniquity in the name of Jesus here and now in my life. It doesn't have to continue on to my children. And these dear ones among us that we bring in as adopt, they don't have to have this bondage of iniquity in their life either. It can be cut off in the name of Jesus. I want you to have hope tonight and desire to walk into this because it is truth and it is reality in the Word of God. There is trespass, there is transgression, and there is iniquity. And we need to deal with it. All three. Let's stand together, can we? Heavenly Father, I come to You tonight in that precious name of Jesus. I want to thank You, Jesus, that You were bruised for me. You were wounded for my transgressions and You were bruised for my iniquities. And Jesus, tonight I know that my iniquity was laid on You when You went to the cross and the tremendous pain that You felt and the sorrow that You carried when You went to the cross was in part because of my iniquity. You knew what I was going to commit as sins when You looked down through the quarters of time. But You also knew, Jesus, that Your blood was going to be sufficient for me to have that atone my life and break the power of these iniquities that push me and drive me in my life. Dear God, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that You would be merciful to this congregation of people. And You would allow us to be honest about this truth that is in Your Word and that You would cause us to repent before You tonight for the iniquities, this iniquity of our sin, as David did. We don't want to hide our transgression and our sins. We want to bring them before You, but we also want to admit the iniquity of our sin and the fact that it is something that is driving me and pushing me and I'm trying to walk through this life on one leg. Oh God, tonight I pray in the name of Jesus that You would awaken this truth within us and You would cause us to repent before You, a holy and a just Yahweh, Almighty God. It is Your law. You wrote it. It's the way You are. And we accept it tonight and we bend our knee. We bow before You and confess You as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank You, Jesus, for dying that we can have remission of our sins, our iniquities, and our transgressions. Oh God, I pray that You would just allow us to walk in purity as far as trespass goes as well. And keep our lines of fellowship open and forgiveness to flow in a body of believers. Lord, I pray tonight if You're digging deep into the hearts and lives of any of these dear people, I pray that You give them courage right now to get their questions answered and to talk to someone and not be ashamed. I pray against that shame in the name of Jesus. And I pray that tonight we as fellow travelers will be able to turn to each other in these pews and talk to our neighbor or whoever we can find and say, I want prayer. God, tonight, these are issues we recognize that need to verbally be laid out in the courtroom of heaven. These are issues that need to be cut off verbally by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in the courtroom of heaven. You died, Jesus, for this. Would you, Jesus, the Lamb slain, receive the reward of your suffering tonight? And would you receive honor and glory and be made to look very good by our lives as you cleanse us and clean us up and get rid of these iniquities that are causing us to fall? God, would you be glorified? I commit this family of people to you, O God, for your Spirit to nurture their hearts and to draw them, and I pray against any fear as well. May this be a safe place. May they not have any hesitation about talking to someone and not feel ashamed to open any area of their life, regardless of how bad it may look. May they find the courage to do that and share openly tonight with each other. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all as you leave this place tonight. And I really am serious about you all talking to someone. I'm available. There's many more people here. I'm not doing a formal altar call thing. I just want you all to be really honest. You know, one of the things that has happened, I could have done this to Joe when he was up here, but I didn't want to embarrass him. But one of the things that has happened typically in so many of our backgrounds is a person will come after about the fifth time that they fell into the same sin. They're up here with their head bowed and this shame beating them over the head, and they're so embarrassed. And guess what the church does? Helps it out and gives them some more shame and says, yeah, you really are bad, Joe. Yeah, Joe, you should know by now. Yeah, Joe, when are you going to get it together? You are bad, bad Joe. And you know what we do? We go into hiding. And we have trained our people very efficiently to hide that stuff, because none of us want to feel shame in front of a congregation of believers. But the thing is, as I travel around and talk to people all over the place, I want you to know that we are the same flesh and blood. We deal with very similar issues. And this church, God bless you as a ministry. This church, I feel it. It is a safe place. You don't have to worry about that. You find someone and you talk to them. Your elders, the people among you, people you trust, you find someone. They're not going to beat you up. They may cry with you. I may cry with you. But I want to see you through to a place of purity. God bless you. You're dismissed.